Tonight, those great truths that will help us to live for you, dear God, and that will keep us going in the battle for what's right, dear God. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, we're living in a time when education, learning, knowledge is somewhat de-emphasized. You know, even among God's people, the fact that a person should learn and be educated and to know things and to have knowledge and information. Now, first of all, what does the word education mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary because I looked it up in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible, the word education. But I looked it up in the dictionary. It says, training by formal instruction. It said, developing a person mentally is education. And also providing someone with information. So it gave those three definitions. It said that it's training, like formal instruction, being taught something formally. Developing a person's mind mentally and providing someone with information were the three definitions of education. Now, I submit to you that learning information and increasing your knowledge is a command of God. And so the title of the sermon tonight is The Sin of Stupidity. The Sin of Stupidity. And I'm going to show you from the Bible what's wrong with not understanding and learning the instruction that God has for you in life, the information that God has for you. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of Proverbs 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Look at verse number 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. He says here, look, a godly young man, a wise man will hear. He's going to listen. His desire is to learn more. And it says that he will increase He will increase his learning. And he'll attain unto wise counsels. His goal is to get around somebody that he can learn from. His goal is just to listen as much as he can, to learn as much as he can, to be instructed as much as he can. And God is commanding us here to get knowledge. He says, the reason that I wrote this in verse number 2, the whole point of the book of Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction. He says, I want you to learn to be an intelligent person. I want you to have the brains to be able to go through life and have the wisdom from the book of Proverbs, have the intelligence, the knowledge to know what's right and what's wrong, what's a smart thing to do, what's not a smart thing to do. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 22. First book in the New Testament there, three quarters of the way through the Bible, Matthew 22. And look at verse 36. The Bible reads in Matthew 22, 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. God says, look, I want your heart to be dedicated to me, yes. I want your soul to be dedicated to me, but he says, I want your mind. I want your mind to be dedicated to me. I want you to fill your mind with my kind of knowledge, my kind of instruction, my kind of learning. You say, well, I'm just not really a type of person. I've just never been one that had book smarts. You've heard people say that. You know, I'm just not really a book smarts kind of a person. Well, look, let me break it to you. This is a book. This is the Bible. It's a book. It's written by God, and God commands you to know what's in this book. So that's not going to cut it for you to say that I'm just not into book smarts. Look, you must be into book smarts, or God would call you a fool, because he says the very beginning of knowledge, the very beginning of instruction, the very beginning of understanding is the fear of the Lord. He says that the Word of God is the source of knowledge, the source of information, the source of facts. Now, number one, the first thing I want to show you is that, of course, it is a command of God for you to learn. I mean, for you to be as intelligent as you possibly can, for you to know as much information as you can, to be as smart as you can is a command of God. There's no glory in being simple. He says, how long are you going to love simplicity, you simple ones? He says later in the chapter. He says, why do you just glory in the fact that you're an idiot? He says, look, take the time to learn and become an intelligent person. Now, that brings me to my second point, number two, is that most ignorance and stupidity is willful ignorance. It's a person choosing not to be smart. a person choosing to be ignorant. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll spend a little time in this passage. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And I'm going to show you this great verse in the Bible. This is right toward the end of the Bible. This is a few books before Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse number 3. The Bible reads in 2 Peter 3, 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So he says, look, the people of this world that are ignorant, I submit to you that most ignorance and stupidity is willful ignorance. Now, what's the example that he gives here? He says that the person who walks after his own lusts, it says in verse number 3, that means if it feels good, do it mentality. That's somebody who sleeps around. They indulge themselves with whatever garbage food they want. They watch whatever they want on television that tickles their fancy. They look at whatever filthy magazine they want to. He says they walk after their own lusts in verse number 3. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah, I thought Jesus was supposed to come back, huh? Where is he? It's 2006. Where's Jesus Christ? And I thought he's coming back. No, he's not coming back. It's just the same thing it's always been. And he says that they're willfully ignorant of this, in verse number 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. They say, he's saying that they're willfully ignorant of the fact that God created this world. They're willfully ignorant of the fact that God made everything that's seen. They're willfully ignorant of the fact that there's a God and there's a Bible and that God's going to hold them accountable for what's written in this book. He says they just choose to be a fool. They choose to be stupid. They choose to be ignorant of what is true there. Now think about this. Think about the stupidity of evolution. Think about the theory of evolution, which is the religion that this country is now based on. It used to be in God we trust. It used to be the God of our fathers and God bless America. But now we're living in a country where in the public schools, evolution is the religion that's taught. Yes, evolution is a religion because it takes faith to believe it because you can't see it with your eyes. You can't see the proof, so it takes faith to believe it. Therefore, it's a religious system of humanism. Now, let's think about the stupidity of evolution. Now, evolution says survival of the fittest, and therefore, as mutations occurred in an animal or in a plant or whatever, then the best mutations survived, you know, the most effective, and the ones that were, you know, a little bit less adept in the wild, you know, they're going to die off. And just over, and you say, that's not going to work, things don't change like that. Well, they say over billions of years it did happen. Now think about the logic of this for a second. Okay, if, for example, now let me tell you why it makes sense what they're saying. Let's get to where it makes sense what they're saying, and then I'll show you how ridiculous it is. Now look, let's say you're out in the wild, right? And you've got one animal that just has two legs, and it has two front feet, and it's, you know, about this small, tiny little creature, and it has no claws or anything. I mean, think about just like a rabbit or something. Okay, it doesn't really have any good weapons. It's small. And think about it's running through the wild and some lion, you know, comes across. I mean, the lion's just going to tear this thing apart. So you could say, well, what happened is, you know, they got bigger and bigger because all the little ones got killed off first. And so then only the big ones survive, and then it gets bigger and bigger, and then some of them kind of had kind of sharp teeth, and those are the ones that survived, the ones with the sharp teeth. All the ones with the dull teeth died. And you see how it could just happen over billions of years. See, that's evolution. And you say this fish was a bright color, and so it scared things off, so then only all the bright ones lived, and all the other ones died, and it just kept mutating. And then it, you know, one of them had legs, and then it could walk. And so obviously the one that could walk survived more because it could walk around. It could be on the land and the sea. Now look, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it, what they're saying? Okay, yeah, it makes sense. But look, let's think about how stupid it is for a second. If everything in the world came from like a single-celled organism, at some point, that organism, let's just pick one thing, eyes. At one point, it had to go from not being able to see to being able to see, right? Because, I mean, a single-celled organism has no eyes. It can't see, like an amoeba or paramecium. Well, think about this. How is it going to make the jump from having no eyes to having eyes, okay? Because there would have to be millions of years of having like half of an eye, right? I mean, as it's slowly developing an eye, what would be the point of some half eye that can't see? It makes no sense. Think about this. If we're, let's say we're going from a land animal to a bird. Now, I don't know whether they say it went from a land animal to a bird or vice versa. I think it started out being a land animal and then it developed wings, right? Well, think about this. It starts out as a little animal, a dog, say, or whatever. I mean, it's all stupid. You can pick whatever animal. It doesn't make any sense anyway. But let's say you got a four-footed animal, right? And it's galloping down the wild. It's crawling. Maybe it's a lizard, and it's crawling really fast. You know, I see these lizards crawling on my house all the time, that these monitors around here in Arizona, and they just crawl real fast, and it's got sticky little feet, and it crawls up and down the house. Okay, well, in order for that thing to develop into a bird eventually, okay, it's going to have to change those front legs that are so good for running around, it's going to have to change those into wings, right? And eventually it's going to have just 2 feet and wings. Well, here's the problem with that. What's it going to do when it has like a half wing and a half foot? I mean, when it's halfway between, you know, going from feet to wings, it's going to have these weird little stubs sticking out that are kind of like a wing and kind of like a foot. It can't fly with it. It can't really run well with it. Why would those ones survive? You see how stupid this is? I mean, it doesn't make any sense because there would be all these little halfway points where the thing couldn't even survive. I mean, why would something with a little stub sticking out, why would that survive better than the one without the little stub sticking out that's eventually going to become a foot? Because, I mean, it's ridiculous to think that just overnight it just gives birth to something that just has wings instead of arms. And they're just fully developed. And so evolution is stupid. But it's somebody being willfully stupid because they don't want to believe the Bible, so they make up a system that says, we came from nothing. Yet evolution still doesn't answer the question of, where did the universe come from? Because they say it came from the Big Bang, but where did the matter in the universe come from? They don't know. It still doesn't answer the question of how life is created. Nobody understands what's the difference between something that's alive and dead. No doctor can make something come to life. They don't even know what life is. But God is the one that creates and produces all life. Think about the Tyrannosaurus Rex. You think about that. You see these pictures of Tyrannosaurus Rex. Big, giant, monster-looking thing, right? Big, giant teeth. Mean-looking eyes. Big, strong legs. Big, muscly thighs. Big, giant tail swishing back and forth. Rawr! And then look at its arms. It has arms like this. You know what I'm talking about? Its arms look like the arms of a chicken. It has these weird little gimp, tiny, skinny, shriveled up arms. Why? Because the whole thing is a scam to try to prove to you evolution. These dinosaurs, that they create them in this weird picture where everything about it is just fully developed, but then it just has these little arms like this, these little twigs sticking out. You expect me to believe that? That's stupidity. But see, they're trying to make it look like some kind of a missing link or something. Like it's going to, like these stubs are going to turn into something. It's ridiculous. It's stupidity. Now, think about just, it defies the basics of science that we know, like everything bringeth forth after its own kind, the Bible says in Genesis 1. It defies the third law of thermodynamics, which says that matter cannot be created or destroyed. Energy cannot be created or destroyed. And so where did the matter come from? Where did the energy come from to create this universe? It makes no sense at all. And it comes from, in verse number 4 there, if you've got your Bible, in 2 Timothy 3:4, it comes from the flawed thinking in verse number 4 that says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You see that phrase there? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation? That's the basis of evolution, that philosophy that says that things continue the same way for millions and billions of years. That's what provided the environment for evolution. Now let's think about this. If things continue as they always were, now look, isn't the sun burning some kind of a fuel? I mean, if you think about it, I mean, obviously it's filled with helium gas. The word helium comes from the Greek word helios, which means sun, and the whole sun is made of helium, and it's burning helium. Well, the sun shrinks by 5 meters every day. And so that's not very much, considering that the sun is thousands of times the size of the earth. But you know, 5 meters a day is almost nothing. But when you extrapolate that back over the 4 billion years that they say that the universe has been around, the 4 billion years, then that would make the sun so huge. And I'm sorry, that the earth has been around. They say that the universe has been around longer than that. But the earth, they say, has been around in this condition for 4 billion years. If you were to extrapolate the size of the sun out, adding 5 meters per day, and use calculus to do that accurately, you would have the sun and the earth touching each other. Because the number would be so huge of how much bigger the sun would be. If you took just the 100 million years that they say that mankind's been on this earth, the sun would be so close to the earth that it would be burning everyone alive. I mean, it would be hundreds and hundreds of degrees on the earth. Think about just the perfect balance that the earth is in. There's no way it could have been in this balance for the last 4 billion years. Not only that, but think about the fact that they would have you to believe, the evolutionists, and this is how ridiculous this is, they would have you to believe that for the last 100 million years, mankind was just basically an idiot. He just hunted and gathered, just whoo, whoo, ha, ha, ha. He just found berries and twigs and nuts and ate them. And he just, threw a spear at something and eating raw meat and everything. And he's just this animal, right? But then all of a sudden, about 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago, he invented the wheel. Okay? And they literally think that the wheel was invented. Like that there was a time when they didn't have a wheel, which is stupidity. And so they say, then they invented the wheel, and then right around the same time they invented the wheel, they also invented reading and writing. So think about this. So you don't know about a wheel, but then the next day you're going to come up with reading and writing? I mean, think about it. What's more advanced, a whole system of reading and writing or the wheel? Okay? I mean, it's stupidity. It doesn't make any sense. But just all around the same time, this is what they figured out. They figured out cultivating crops. They figured out how to cultivate agriculture. And they figured out reading and writing. And they figured out how to build cities. And they figured out irrigation. And they figured out the wheel all at once. And they went from just being a bunch of barbarians, cavemen, so to speak, to all of a sudden they're building giant cities 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. I mean, there's giant cities. The oldest civilization known to man is the Sumerian civilization, S-U-M-E-R-I-A-N. The Sumerians had a writing form called cuneiform, which they wrote in clay with sharp styluses, and they had a whole code of laws. They had a law system that some of our laws today are even based on. It was so advanced. They had irrigation. They had wheels that turned water that produced all kinds of... I mean, it was amazing what they had. I mean, some of the things that they had would rival some of our modern technology. Don't sit there and tell me that they went just from a couple hundred years or a couple thousand years, they went from just ooga booga to all of a sudden being just these super empire of the Sumerians 5,000, 6,000 years ago, whatever they say it was. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense. They actually taught us that in school. They're showing us, we found civilization. This is in college, when I was in college, in secular college. They said, we found evidence of civilization as old as 10,000 years ago. I mean, 10,000 years ago. And they're like, look at this arrowhead. And it's like, well, all they had. They're like, we found this arrowhead. Look at this drawing. We went in this cave and we found this drawing of a man holding a spear. And we know it's 10,000 years old. We just know it. And this is the oldest stuff we found. It's from 10,000 years ago. But these people were primitive. I mean, they were just like animals. But not until they invented the wheel. Ho, 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 good night. Then things took off, man. The next day, they were cultivating crops. 10 years later, they were reading and writing. I mean, it's stupidity. It's nonsense. It makes no sense. But have you ever sat down and thought about it? See, that's the thing. The kid in school today is so ignorant, he's so stupid that he just sits in school and just takes it in. Just takes it back. He never sits down and thinks about the fact, wait a minute, how could all these advances and all these civilizations spring up 5,000, 6,000 years ago, and before that there was nothing? And before that we have no records of anything. But supposedly man's been around for 100 million years, not figuring out the wheel, not figuring out any of these things. It's ridiculous. Makes no sense. But on from that subject, look at Proverbs chapter 1, or I'll just read this for you. Proverbs 1:20, the Bible says, wisdom crieth without. This is still on the subject of willful ignorance. People just choosing to ignore fact, choosing to ignore the truth. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Did you catch that? Fools hate knowledge. You say, I've just never been that interested in learning. I've just never been an intellectual kind of a person. Well, look, the Bible says that fools hate knowledge. But he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, when you fear God, when you love God, you want to gain as much knowledge as you can. You want to learn as much as you can. You want to be as intelligent and smart as you can. And he says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And look at this. Because I have called, and ye refused. See, there's the willful ignorance. He says, look, I'm begging you. I put this Bible out here for you. It's available to you. I'm begging you to learn what's in this book. I'm begging you to get the information that's in here. But he's saying, you refuse to learn. You love to be simple. You love to be foolish. We need a revival of knowing the facts of the Bible. You say, it's not the facts that matter. It's the heart. Look, yes, the heart's important, but he said, I want you to love me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So no, the heart is not everything. There's the heart and then there's also the mind. And so don't tell me that it's just your heart that matters. It's just whether you love God. That's all that matters. I mean, if your heart is sincere before God, that's what's important. Look, don't be so one-dimensional. Yes, having a heart that's tender toward God is important. Yes, it's the number one thing in the list. But what about just having the knowledge of the holy, the Bible says? The knowledge of the holy is understanding. What about the fact of just knowing the facts of the Bible? Yes, it is important to know the facts of the Bible. You say, what good is it going to do you, to know that, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah, Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz of Rechab begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, and the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Joseph. What's the point? Hey, look, why is it in the Bible if it's not important to know that? See, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. God says, I want you to fill your mind with the knowledge of the things of God. He says, yes, your heart is important. Yes, your soul is important. But know the Bible. Maybe if you know that list in your mind, maybe then when you're reading the Bible and you're reading 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll probably understand the story pretty well if you know who's related to who the whole way through. And you'll probably be able to see the big picture. And so God is saying, look, knowledge is vital. And he says, I'm especially talking to young men. He says, I'm especially talking to kids. But it's for everybody, by the way. But he says, look, kids, learn the Bible while you're young. Learn as much as you can. Learn everything you can, because there's three areas that I want you to love me: the heart, the soul, and the mind. Now look at this. I was on the website of, actually my wife was, she was on the website of the city of Tempe, and their criteria for the school, what's it called? The curriculum? That's what it's called. The curriculum of the city of Tempe school district and what they teach in the school, what they require kids to know. Because she was just curious, because a lady the other day was telling her, because she was buying something, I think it was something off eBay or something, she bought, and this lady was concerned because she was homeschooling little Solomon. And this woman was concerned. How do you know that you're up to par, with what the government schools are teaching? I mean, how do you know that you're teaching them what they need to know by the state of Arizona? I mean, you might be doing your kids a disservice. So we went on there, We knew that, obviously, that's ridiculous, but we went on there just for grins. And we're looking at some of this stuff. We're going through the curriculum of what they're learning in first grade. Now, Solomon is 4 years old, but we teach him, first grade curriculum. That's what he's into right now. Because, we don't need some number to determine what he's going to learn. Obviously, he learns what he's ready for. I'm looking at this, and first of all, there's a typo just in their introduction of this is their philosophy of the science curriculum. They say students will be engaged in inquiry, not just doing answering questions. Okay, that doesn't even make sense. Not just doing answering questions. That's not even proper grammar, number one. And number two, see how the emphasis is off of knowing facts? They They're not just going to be answering questions. You know, they isn't memorizing a bunch of dates and learning a bunch of facts. I mean, no, they're going to learn about inquiry. They will have opportunities to explore, investigate, estimate, question, predict, and test their ideas. Students will explore and develop an understanding of scientific content. Okay, look, this is the list of what they're learning in first grade. This is examples of what they're being taught different weeks. Number one, discuss and identify the problems that occur with polluted water. These are the basics of science, right? I mean, these are just the rudimentary fundamentals of science. We're learning this in first grade. Discuss and identify the problems that occur with polluted water. Number two, perform the oil and water experiment. Place a few drops of cooking or baby oil in a cup of water. Give students cloth and cotton balls to try to remove the oil from the water. In groups, this is typical. Number three, in groups, have students design a machine that would assist in oil cleanup using the most absorbent material. Okay? This is what they're being taught in first grade. This is their curriculum. I'm getting nervous about what my wife's been teaching. Okay, listen to this one. Number four, turn classroom lights off and on. Have students write about the changes that they noticed with the lights on and off. Okay, so this is first grade, right? This is education. This is knowledge. This is gaining facts and information and being educated formally. Hey, Solomon, does it look different when the lights are off than when the lights are on, son? Isn't that amazing? I mean, look how stupid this is. Yeah, you're not sure. We better send you to public school. All right, look at this. Number five, place an ice cube on a plate. Observe the changes when the ice cube is moved to a sunny plate. I want Solomon, what's going to happen when we move the ice cube into the hot sun? What's going to happen?
It'll turn hot.
What's going to happen to it?
It'll burn.
It's going to melt, right?
Yes.
Okay, maybe he does need public school. Okay, but look at this. Move the hand, this is number six, move hand through a tub or bucket of water. The surface tension is disturbed by the motion of the hand. That sounds like my youngest son in the bathtub, moving his hand around. Wow, the water's moving. Wow, this is great. Okay, identify the parts of a plant. Okay, that one actually makes sense. That's the first one on here that's made sense. And identify body parts used for the five senses. That makes sense. So after we got through all the environmentalism and oil pollution and flipping light switches on and off and putting an ice cube on a plate and watching it melt, now we actually got to some real science. Now listen to social studies. The need to make choices. This is like the theme of the year. The need to make choices because resources are limited. Okay, that's the theme of the year in social studies. The need to make choices because resources are limited. Recognize the difference between needs and wants. Okay, this is supposed to be like history class, like social studies, learning about the world. Recognize needs and wants in the classroom. Identify needs and wants for survival. Recognize the need to make choices because resources are limited. Draw three needs for survival. Then they spend the next week learning about the recycling bin. Then they read aloud Grover's 10 Terrific Ways to Save Our Environment. Okay, this is what they do. I mean, this is, look, I'm not making this up. This is off the city of Tempe. This is what they learn in first grade in public school here. Recycle paper in the classroom is the next week they learn about. Keep a class home chart of how resources are used. I'm sorry, that was all kindergarten. What I just read to you all that about social studies was kindergarten. Here's first grade. Discuss traditions of the Pueblo tribe. Make a Native American vest from a paper sack. Okay, look. Why don't we discuss the traditions of the United States of America? Wouldn't that be great? Why don't we discuss the traditions of the United States of America that we've had for the past 250 years instead of the Pueblo tribe in first grade? Make a Native American vest from a paper sack using symbols to tell a story. Read aloud Children of the Earth and Sky, which is some Native American book about pantheism, about New Age Satan worship. Create a class teepee and decorate and discuss different types of Native American housing and shelter. The economies, symbols, customs, and oral traditions of an Indian community of Arizona, including the significance of the decorative arts, housing, and songs. Now, why aren't they learning about the United States? Why aren't they learning about housing in America? Why aren't they learning about how to be an American culture, American food, The way Americans dress, the American economy, the American government, America, no, we're going to learn about the government of the Hopi tribe. We're going to learn about the clothing of the Pueblo tribe. Look, I don't give a flip about the Pueblo and Hopi tribe. I don't, you know, if you don't like that, I'm sorry. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a reason why we're running this country and they're not. Okay? There's a reason why, because we don't dance around the campfire naked. We actually have some morals and beliefs and principles. We actually build and make things. We don't just sit around drunk all day. And look, I'm not against Native Americans, and I'm not preaching against Native Americans. Hey, look, I love Native Americans. I have great friends, and I even have relatives that are Native Americans that are related to me. Okay? I love Native Americans, but you know what? Their culture is out of hell. Let's face it. Their culture is worshiping the devil. Their culture is drug abuse. Their culture is alcoholism. And that's the reason why they're not in charge. That's why the white man's in charge in this country. Now, I'm not a white supremacist at all. I love black people. Black people are just as great as white people. Native Americans are just as great as white people. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a reason why the Europeans came and took over this country and kicked them out, because they didn't have it together, period. And I'm not afraid to say that. And so why are we being taught this to our kids in first grade? I mean, look, if they want to teach them that, fine. But why aren't they teaching them that in first grade instead of teaching them about the United States and take some pride in their own culture? Make a family tree showing holidays. They give one example of a holiday. Listen to this. Make a family tree showing holidays. Parentheses, Kwanzaa, etc. What? Is that the first holiday that came to your mind? Kwanzaa? All right, where's Christmas? Isn't that the main holiday of the United States of America? Isn't that the Christian holiday? No. Make a family tree showing holidays, Kwanzaa, etc. Traditions, origins, and jobs of men, women, and children. Okay. Learn about the elements of fair play, good sportsmanship, and the idea of treating others the way you want to be treated. Video hurtful words. This is the activity that they're doing in first grade. They're videotaping somebody hurting someone else's feelings. Okay. This isn't history class. This is social studies class. Role play different attitudes. Video your different feelings. How people depend on the natural resources to satisfy their basic needs. Identify ways natural resources can be used. Discuss our national parks. Participate in a recycling program. Discuss what we do and obtain from trees. Write a story to tell what you can do to help take care of natural resources. Learn the four R's. Listen, this is the curriculum of the public school for first grade in the city of Tempe. A six-year-old kid is learning not reading, writing, and arithmetic. He's learning the four R's. Recycle, reuse, refuse, reduce. Discuss water conservation. Discuss recycling. Recognize the recycling symbol. Visit a recycling facility or landfill. Turn off water. Ways to conserve water. Wash cars and water plants at night. That reminds me of the victim of the Baseline rapist who was washing her car at night. She must have graduated from this kindergarten class. But anyway, it's stupid. It's ridiculous. That is education in our day. You wonder why you try to explain to somebody the things of God. You wonder why you say, here, read this King James Bible. Read this King James Bible from 1611. And what do they say? I can't read that. The thees and the thous? That's too hard to read. Do you have it on a DVD for me? Like I videoed my hurtful words and my emotions and my feelings? Look, people are so stupid nowadays because they've been taught by a system that is not about education, that is not about knowledge, that is not about facts. The public school is an instrument of social change. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of the public school is to indoctrinate the young minds of America with liberalism. Period. It has nothing to do with teaching them facts. It has nothing to do with educating them with job type of roles that they're going to need in jobs, educational characteristics. It has to do with teaching them to be an environmentalist, to love Mother Earth, to take care of the environment. And look, I'm not for destroying the environment, but the Bible talks about people who worship the creation more than they worship the Creator. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. God designed this ecosystem for mankind to live in. And we are not destroying this ecosystem by building machines when God tells us to build machines in the Bible. And that's a whole other sermon in itself. But the whole Bible is saying He formed the earth to be inhabited. He said He formed it for mankind. He said, take control of the earth. Look, He said, until I come back, in Genesis chapter 9? He said, until the world ends, he said, there's going to be spring, summer, fall, winter, seed time, harvest, day, night. You can't destroy his environment. If he wants this world to be destroyed, it's when he destroys it, when he sets it on fire, which he's going to do eventually. But I'm going to tell you something. This earth is going to be around for at least another 1,007-odd-some years. At least, because there's a millennial reign of Christ that hasn't happened yet. This world's not, the resources aren't going anywhere. That's just a political scam to try to manipulate you. It's all based on fear to try to scare you. We're not going to, your kids aren't going to be able to breathe. Then we're all going to burn up. And we're not going to have, we're going to burn up from the hole in the ozone and everything. And so if we vote for a Republican or if we vote for a conservative, we're all going to die! And they started at age 6. That's the whole purpose of the Christian, of the public school. The whole purpose is to indoctrinate a young mind and to teach them sharing. Yeah, it's called communism. Sharing. We all need to share. We should all have the same things. We should all be equal. My wife was telling me about this book that was on the required reading list. What was it called again?
Rainbow.
Some about the rainbow fish. Okay, it's all about this one fish. Okay. And they're not reading the classics. They're not reading the Word of God. This is what they're reading, the rainbow fish. And it's this fish that has all these beautiful, bright colors and scales all over it. And all the other fish are just these gray minnows. I mean, they're just boring, ugly fish. So they all hate the rainbow fish because the rainbow fish looks so good. And they all look boring. And so this rainbow fish is strutting around. But the rainbow fish has no friends because it has all these bright colors and nobody else has them. And it's just not fair. So what does he do? He peels the scales off his own body. And he gives every of the gray fish one of his bright scales and puts it on them. And then he just keeps one. And then everybody has one. And everybody's happy because they all are the same. They're all just like each other. They all have one little bright scale. Look, that's nothing different than communist Marxist philosophy. That's Karl Marx. The haves and the have-nots. Remember? He said if we could just get everybody equal, give everybody the same thing, get everybody on the same level. Look, friend, that's why the education in this country is dumbed down, because they want everybody to be on the same level mentally. And you know what? There are certain people that are never going to get up to a high level mentally. So if everybody's going to be on the same level mentally, it's got to all be down here. Leave no child behind. And so what are they going to do? They have to make the classroom as dumb as the dumbest student. Because every 8-year-old is in third grade. And so if every third grader has to pass third grade, then every 8-year-old who's sitting in front of a TV with his mouth open, slobbering on himself, watching SpongeBob all day, is in the same classroom with some kid who's been intelligent, his parents have trained him, they've taught him, they've had him reading science, and then he goes in the same class, they're both taught the same thing. And so it's the lowest common denominator, educationally. You say, well, that's not important anyway. Look, didn't we establish that knowledge, God puts a pretty high premium on knowledge? He says knowledge is very important. He says intellect is very important. Intelligence is very important. Wisdom, understanding, learning, intelligence is important. But see, here's the thing I see. The Christian school of our day is based on the public school. The Christian school of our day is just a carbon copy of the public school plus Jesus. Public school plus Jesus. Everything is based the same. All the grading systems are the same. The grade levels are the same. Everything's the same. It's just a pattern of the public school. And what is the Christian school? Ask, go down to local independent fundamental Baptist church. I mean a church like I would agree with, like a King James Bible preaching type of a soul-winning type church that takes a stand on the old-time faith. And let's go ask them, what is the purpose of your Christian school? Fair question, right? I mean, what's the purpose of your Christian school? The purpose of the Christian school is the same purpose that the public school has. What's the purpose of the public school? Is it to educate? Is it to give information and learning? No. It's to socially re-educate young people to believe in their liberal, worldly, humanistic, evolutionistic philosophy. What's the purpose of the Christian school? If I asked him, anyone in America, if I called him up right now and said, what is the purpose of your Christian school? This is what they'd say. We want to take these kids and to get them to live for God. Right? I mean, that's what they'd say. Our purpose with our Christian school is to take these kids and indoctrinate them in the things of God and to teach them to live for God. Not to teach them facts, not to teach them information, but more important than the education, they'll say, more important than the learning, more important than any of that, is that we're going to train them to think like us and to be a Christian. Now look, you say, what's wrong with that? That sounds good, right? I mean, hey, that sounds great. Take this kid, teach him the things of God. Well, here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that, number one, God ordained parents to teach their children the Word of God all throughout the Bible. You'll never find a school mentioned in the Bible. And number two, here's the problem with that. Little Johnny goes off to the Christian school. That their whole purpose is not to educate him with facts, as much as their main purpose, like the public school, to re-educate him spiritually, socially, and in his spirituality. Well, here's what they do. They turn out a kid out of 12th grade, and number one, he's not smart. He's not intelligent. He's not educated. And number two, he's not on fire for God. You say, how do you know he's not on fire for God? Look around. Look at the product out of these Christian schools. They have failed their number one purpose. They're trying to create some sold-out, on-fire soul winner. I mean, look, my best friend said, this is what he said. He said, I won this girl. He said, we won this girl to the Lord, and she was like on fire for God. She believed exactly like we did. I mean, she was just King James Bible. She was for standards. She was for separation. She was a soul winner. She was just stepping out from the crowd. I mean, trying to be different, on fire for God. They said, we enrolled her in the Christian school, and they ruined her. That's what he told me. He said, she went in the Christian school, boom, just like public school, lowest common denominator spiritually. She gets around all the friends. She gets around all the teachers that are supposedly setting them on fire for God. You know, some woman whose kids are in daycare that's teaching the school. Because it's always a woman teaching the school in Christian schools. Yes, every Christian school is taught by women, period. You show me a Christian school where the teachers are men, and I will give you $1,000 cash, because it doesn't exist. Because they pay low wages to make it affordable, and they pay it to women, and there are women teaching in the Christian school. So they go and they hear the Word of God all week, and I'm not against women, but women's place is not preaching the Word of God to my son. Okay? Now, look, women are just as important as men are, but they have a different role, and their role is not teaching the Word of God to my son. My son needs to learn the Word of God from a man of God preaching, not from a woman who's got her kids in daycare. She loves them so much that they're in daycare all day. She sees them for 2 hours a day. She loves them so much that she drops them off all day so she can raise somebody else's kids. And that's where they're getting set on fire for the gospel. Look, you can argue with me philosophically on that all day long, but you can't argue the reality of it. Because I'll tell you something. The people that I know that are on fire for God, that are living for God, most of them didn't come out of the Christian school. Most of the ones who come out of the Christian school are just lame, boring, dead. They've all just become just like everybody else. Because just like the public school's philosophy was to make everybody the same, the Christian school philosophy was to make everybody the same. But the same is not what God wants. The same is like a watered-down, mediocre, average Christian. You know, they show up to church faithfully, and they're just there all the time. But do they ever stand up and say, you're wrong, and fight for what's right? Do they ever step out from the crowd and say, no, I'm taking a stand. What's happening is wrong. No, they're just a trained follower. They're just a trained sheep. And God said, I want you to be trained by your mom and dad. I want you to be trained by a man, son. I want you to be trained by a preacher in church, not just some robot from a school taught by women all day. And so, yes, I'm against the Christian school. I'm against the public school, and I'm against the Christian school because it's just a carbon copy of the public school plus Jesus. And the same problem of the public school, it's the same problem of the Christian school. Think about this, for example. Think about Bible college, right? You go to a Bible college that's supposed to be based on the Bible, right? And they're teaching the Bible, they're teaching the Word of God. Well, I go there, right? And I go there for 6 years, and I get a master's degree in theology. Now look, let me read for you what the Bible says about that in Matthew chapter 23. The Bible says in Matthew 23, verse number 9, and call no man, or I'm sorry, verse number 8, and be not ye called rabbi, For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So look, does the Bible say that it's wrong to call yourself master? I am a master of theology. Is that right or wrong? God said it's wrong. He said it's wrong to be called rabbi. And look, we preach against the Catholic priest and say he's wrong when he calls himself father. But then a man comes down an aisle with a cap and gown and says, I'm a master of theology. Now, where did they get that? Did they get that from reading the Bible, that term? No. They got it because the Bible college is just copying the world's college. And they just got the same terms, the associate's degree, the bachelor's degree, the master's degree. And in the process, they become blasphemous where they're blaspheming Christ, calling themselves a name that's reserved for God. It's wrong. Why? Because the Christian school movement is just a copy of the public school movement. And look, don't tell me that Christian school kids come out intelligent and brighter than the public school. They might come out a little bit brighter, but you know what? In my experience, and I've been to Christian school, I've been to public school, I've been homeschooled. I've been to 6 different Christian schools. I've been to 3 different public schools growing up. And I'm going to tell you something. The kids in Christian school were not smarter than the kids in public school. Period. It's just a fact. It's just the truth. I talked to Christian school kids. I told them that my wife spoke German. Or no, I said she's from Germany. They asked me what language she spoke there. I said, my wife's from Germany. They said, oh, what language do they speak there? And then I told another one. I said, hey, listen, my wife's from Germany. And they said, I thought she was from Europe. They said, you told us she was from Europe. I mean, and they were serious. And I mean, look, Christian school kids are not smarter than public school kids because of the simple reason both the public school and the Christian school have a different emphasis than education, a different emphasis than information. They have an emphasis on changing a person socially, changing what they believe. And look, yes, I want kids to grow up and believe the Bible, but why don't we do that in church? Why don't they get preaching from a man of God in church, not from a woman who's so filled with birth control pills that she weighs 300 pounds, and her kid's in daycare, and so she's teaching the class, and that's where my son is going to become a fireball preacher. I just don't believe it, friend. And so look, you may say, I disagree, and that's fine if you disagree with that. If you think Christian school is a great idea, hey, great. Put your kids in Christian school, do whatever you want. But you know what? I'm telling you the truth because I've been there and I know what it's like. And so I know that it is taught by people that are not on fire for God. It's not taught by great soul winners. It's usually taught by the people who are the only people that they can get to do it for $9,000 a year or something, you know, that they can get to do it for that price because a lot of it has to do with money. But on from that subject, number 5, a lack of knowledge is the problem with Christianity today. That's one of the biggest problems that I see with our churches. It's one of the biggest problems I see with Christians. It's a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. You see how that is? Again, he's saying, look, it's not because you didn't have the opportunity to learn. It's not because you say, well, I've just never been that smart. He says, no, you're destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. Look, the Bible is available to you. The Bible's there. Anybody can pick it up and read it. You can go buy it at the Dollar Tree. You can buy it at the 98 cent store. You can practically buy it at Circle K in Walmart. Because the Bible is available to everybody. And he says you've rejected it and you don't read it. And that's why you're stupid. And I'm telling you, it's a sin to be stupid. It's a sin to not learn what God wants you to learn. You say, what's all the memorizing? Look, when I was in school, they had me memorize every scientific discovery from the year 1600 until now with the date and who discovered it. It's probably the best thing that they taught me. They had me memorize the periodic table of elements. It was great because it trained my mind to learn facts, to learn information. You know, I learned calculus in college. You say, what, calculus? You're never going to use that in your life. Look, you're never going to use it in your life, but it teaches you how to think. Learning calculus will teach you how to think in ways that you've never thought before. It'll open your mind and make you smarter. Is that a good thing or not? Yes, it is a good thing. It sure is going to be a good thing when you go to your job and your boss wants you to do something that's hard. You're going to be able to figure it out because you have increased instruction. You've increased knowledge. You've increased your understanding. It's going to help you out when you go down to the mechanic to get your car fixed. And the guy can't just lie to you because you're a fool, because you just can't think, you don't have any ideas. Now, I've been lied to by mechanics before. That was a bad example. But anyway, you know, look, your life is going to be better if you have the brains to be able to figure out how to go through life and get things organized and to have a budget with your money, to have to be able to teach your children so they can be smart. Look, intelligence is important. It's something that you should be working on. It's something that all of us need to be working on. It's something that I work on constantly. It's not just memorizing dates and worthless information. Look, memorizing worthless information is probably the best thing that the public school could do, because it's a lot better than what they're doing, trying to socially re-educate you. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And so here's what he's saying. Look, you can have the zeal in Christianity. I mean, you can have the excitement. You're on fire. You say, man, I love God. I'm going to serve God 100%. I'm going to devote 5 hours a day to serving God. But if you don't have the knowledge to do that, you could waste your time. I mean, look, what if you said, I'm going to serve God 5 hours a day, and you don't know what that is? Like, you don't know what God wants you to do because you don't have the knowledge of reading the Bible to understand what soul winning is, to understand what it is to win people to Christ and preach the gospel. And so what do you do? And I know a guy who does this. I know a guy who 8 hours a day, 3 days a week, he puts gospel tracts in people's mailboxes. 8 hours a day, 3 days a week, for years. Okay? And so he had distributed, last time I talked to him, 3 million gospel tracts. You know how many people came to church and said that they got saved or said anything about that? Zero. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think anybody ever has gotten saved from those tracts that guy put out. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. People don't get saved from reading a tract. The Bible says that when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. Now, if he would have had the knowledge to know that, to know that preaching is what God has ordained to get people saved, that he's ordained soul winning one-on-one, that he has a personal element of one person giving the gospel to another person, then he wouldn't have just spun his wheels for just hour upon hour upon hour. And look, I commend the guy. I take my hat off to the guy. Man, that's great that you love God that much, that you're working so hard. It's too bad that you're wasting your time. And maybe he's helped a few people. I don't know. Maybe he sowed some seeds. Maybe somebody got saved. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. By and large, that guy was spinning his wheels. Can you imagine if the guy would have spent 8 hours a day, 3 days a week, knocking on doors, winning people to Christ? Can you imagine the visitors that would have been in church? Can you imagine the souls that would be saved on their way to heaven? Can you imagine the people baptized and living for God? The guy could have had just huge impact, but he didn't have knowledge. He was without knowledge. Look, if I'm going to devote myself to something, if I'm going to work so hard in Christianity, I want to know that what I'm doing is good. I don't want to get to heaven and Jesus say, man, you really worked hard. It's too bad you only accomplished, you know, 2 salvations in that time because you just didn't know what you were doing. And so it's a priority for me to know the Bible, to know the truth, to know the facts, to know the information that God has put forth. Did you know, and I'm blowing through this because we're almost done, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of knowledge. Did you know that? Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," talking about Jesus Christ, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." So who are we talking about? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Here's some other names for the Holy Spirit. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of knowledge because that's how he defines himself. He says, yes, I'm the Holy Spirit. Yes, I'm the Spirit of understanding. Yes, I am holy, but I'm also a God that names myself knowledge. The Spirit of knowledge. Knowledge, that's information. That's facts that you know. See how important it is? God names himself after. He says, I'm the Spirit of knowledge. And number 7, if you can get the knowledge that God has for you from this Bible, if you can study this, or if I can impart this to my children and get them this knowledge, this information that's found in this book. I mean, we're talking about the wisdom of the universe. We're talking about the wisdom of the ages. We're talking about the information that just controls everything in the entire world, that'll just tell you every answer for your life. How would you like to have all the answers? It's right here. All the answers. To anything. It's all in this book, right? Here it is. If you can get this from God, you can have the rest. Turn to one last scripture, and I'm going to close with this. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles 1, we're going to see a man, Solomon. We started out in Proverbs chapter 1, seeing Solomon admonish his son, Rehoboam, and saying, you must increase learning. You must increase instruction. You must learn knowledge. You must get information. You must learn as much as you can, son. And here's the same man, starting out in life, before he ever had a son to write the book of Proverbs to, before he ever had anybody to teach that to, he starts out at the very beginning of his life. He just has become king of Israel. He has just ascended the throne. He's young. He doesn't know what he's doing. He has no experience. He's probably unmarried. He probably doesn't even have any children because he's unmarried. Look, if you would, at verse number 6 of 2 Chronicles 1, the Bible reads, "And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it." So here he is. He says, the first thing I want to do, I want to get a hold of God. I want to honor God. So I'm going to offer 1,000 burnt offerings to God. I mean, he's trying to do something huge for God. And it says in verse number 7, "And that night," he said that night he went to bed, you know, "and that night God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee." He says, I'll give you anything you want. Just ask me what you want, Solomon. "And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude." Now he's going to ask for what he wants, the one thing that he wants. "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Hey, look, he says, I want wisdom and knowledge. Now, often people will talk about how he asked for wisdom. He didn't just ask for wisdom, though. He said, I want wisdom and knowledge. He said, I want to be intelligent. I want to have the intelligence. I want to have the wisdom. I want to have the knowledge, the understanding to be able to rule this people correctly. I want to know what I'm doing, is what he's saying. Now look what God answers and says in verse number 11. "And God said to Solomon, because this was in thy heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like." He says, look, because your emphasis was on wisdom and knowledge, I'm talking about knowing the Bible. I'm not talking about the city of Tempe's knowledge. I'm not talking about the wisdom that you get at the state university about the caveman. I'm not talking about the knowledge that's taught at the public school down the street here. I'm talking about the knowledge that comes from God. I'm talking about the knowledge that's in this book. I'm talking about math. Yes, math is in this book. I'm talking about language skills. I'm talking about understanding the words out of the mouth of God of the English language. I'm talking about the science that's found in the Bible. I'm talking about the science that's found in our natural world that you can observe. I'm talking about the real knowledge that comes from God. I'm talking about what's in this book. I'm talking about the knowledge of the Bible. I'm talking about the intelligence that it brings you. He says, if you will get that, if that will be your emphasis, more than knowing everything else, more than making money, more than taking care of even your physical body, if you take care of your mind, he says, and if you get the wisdom and the knowledge that I have, he says, I'll give you everything else that you need. If you need riches, I'll give you riches. If you need a long life, he says, I can give you a long life. He says, look, I can give you anything that you want. I can lift you up to a place of honor. But he says, if you emphasize the knowledge, because knowledge is power. And he says, if you have the knowledge, hey, I can take care of the rest, Solomon. He says, I'm glad, Solomon, that you have enough brains to know that wisdom is the principal thing, as you said to your son later on in the book of Proverbs. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. I mean, begging God, God, give me knowledge. God, I want to know the Bible. Teach me knowledge. Teach me the truth. Teach me facts. Teach me information about you, dear God. I want to know knowledge. He says, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Boy, I had to skip so much because I found literally in preparing this sermon hundreds of verses that talked about knowledge, learning, teaching, instruction, understanding, wisdom, that talked about the mind, that talked about intelligence, that talked about being cunning, that talked about being skillful in your understanding, that talked about being clever. I studied the Bible, I found hundreds of verses about it. Because God puts no premium on ignorance. And God is not impressed by stupidity. God says, listen, if you're simple, quit loving simplicity and get this book and become an intelligent person. He says, look, if you're brutish, as the Bible says, and the word brutish is the Bible word for stupid. That would be the modern word. He says, if you're brutish and stupid, he says, it's a sin because I have the information available for you. He said, I want you to quit the sin of stupidity and I want you to learn what I have for you so that you can serve me effectively, so that you can have everything else if you can get the knowledge, if you can get the information in your mind. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And boy, thank you so much for giving us the knowledge. I mean, when you gave us this book, dear God, when you gave us the knowledge that's in